Morning. The passage was read to us by Lois from page 1148. So reach behind you into your little parachute and grab your Bibles, if you wouldn't mind. 1148. It's James chapter 2, and we're starting at verse 1. Just have a look down those 13 verses that Lois read. The heading in my Bible says favoritism forbidden. Have you got that? Yeah. Favoritism forbidden. Okay. So just keep that open. And we'll go through it. Now, in a few short weeks, I think it's about 4 weeks, we will start to lose our collective mind and begin the 4-yearly ritual in which we hold our breath and we hope against all the laws of physics that England will get out of the group stage of the World Cup. Sina, who's going to win the World Cup? Okay, enough of that for now, because we'll be talking plenty about the World Cup, but I want to take you back to a different sporting event, slightly less life-threatening, from the summer of 2012. So just doing a little straw poll, who was here in London in 2012 when the Olympics were on? And who wasn't here in 2012 when the Olympics were on? Great. Okay. Certainly I'm speaking for myself. If you were in London in 2012, which was 10 years ago, can you believe it? You will have been caught up in Olympic fever. Yes, I certainly was. And you can still go to the Olympic Park today, and we often do. But at the time, in my experience, there was something very different and very special about the atmosphere in the Olympic Park, let alone in the stadium. So whether or not you were on your way to an event, if you were lucky enough to have tickets at the stadium, there were hundreds, if not thousands, of people in the Olympic Park, so surrounding it, milling around and soaking up the experience. For example, I remember striking up what turned out to be a long conversation with a random stranger from Somalia about youth work in London. I've no idea how we fell into conversation in the first place, and I've no idea how we got to that point so quickly, but we were talking like old friends within minutes. And there was something special about the atmosphere generated by the Olympics. And I think it was the sense of common humanity that made people lift their game, talk openly and candidly with people they'd never met before and would probably never see again. I can't explain the psychology, but in my experience, it was unique. The athletes were, by definition, world class. But among the crowds and spectators, there was no sense that anyone was, if you like, better than anyone else. And for those 2 short weeks, the people who gathered in huge numbers to watch the Olympics seemed to treat pretty much everyone else with dignity and respect. In a public setting, I've not experienced anything like it before or since, and I wish I could have bottled it. And you would think, wouldn't you, that the same sense of everyone being on equal terms would be on display in the church Sunday after Sunday and in the life of the church during the week. After all, don't we all believe that we're all forgiven? And hasn't that squeezed out of all of us any idea of favoritism or that we're somehow better than anyone else? And those first 4 verses that Lois read about the well-dressed man and the poorly dressed man, don't we think, well, we would never do that here? It's such an obvious example of discrimination. And you may have read about or heard about the Pharisees. They were the religious police, if you like. We don't really have a good modern parallel in this country, certainly. But they were all about status and rules and keeping the rules and being superior. That's the essence of it, the Pharisees. And they were experts about making people feel terrible about themselves. And we've always, haven't we, turned our noses up at the Pharisees. And we would never be like them, would we? Watch out, says James. Watch out. These verses are here precisely because no church can ever be trusted to get this right. Into church on a Sunday, we bring our personalities. Into church, we bring our prejudices, big and small. We've learnt, if you like, the techniques of favouritism and prejudice in our ordinary lives. So it's no surprise that we bring them into church on a Sunday. But it's a cancer. It can overwhelm a church, big or small. And James says that when we give into it, verse 4, have a look at that. We become judges with evil thoughts. Judges with evil thoughts. Now that doesn't leave much room for doubt, does it? Judges with evil thoughts. Sounds pretty harsh, but it's there for a reason. And we're told to avoid favoritism. Why? Because, quote, we are believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to emphasize this especially for our friends here who are new to the Christian faith. Letters like James's letter here and other letters in the New Testament, they aren't written as a list of do's and don'ts for the sake of it. This isn't school. This isn't work. No one's giving you grades. No one's giving you a promotion or a bonus. Church isn't about behaving better for the sake of it. Instead, this letter and others are written with this in mind. Take a look around you and who you have now become as a Christian. You are now, quote, a believer in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Is that verse 1? I think it is. See everything through that lens. You will need to throw off your old ways, and trust me, that is a lifelong process. But it's not so that you can behave better or differently for the sake of it. Instead, your brothers and sisters here in Christ are also believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And your brothers and sisters in Christ here are infinitely valuable. Treat them accordingly, says James. James is so clear about this. God does not do favorites. He doesn't pick a team starting with the most able. There's no parallel with that terrible lineup at school at lunchtime, where if you basically had two left feet, you were always the last to be picked for playground football. Now, that's a massively trivial example. And there will be plenty of people here this morning who have a painful story to tell of rejection and feeling of being no one's favorite ever. Those feelings can run very deep and can lead to a lifetime of pain and hurt. Watch out, church, says James. You are to treat everyone as being infinitely valuable. In other words, just the way God sees them. If a church overlooks people or treats even one person as somehow less valuable or precious than someone else, then that church has a real problem. Because church is a place of restoration and healing. It's a hospital, if you like. When I was a brand new Christian, decades ago, one of the first things I was taught, and it made a massive impression on me, was this phrase. And it's not a phrase from the Bible, but it's, I think, utterly true nevertheless. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. Let me explain. When Darren was speaking 2 weeks ago, he used the phrase, or something like it, we all come in through the same door. Whatever we've done, whoever we are, whatever we're like, we all come in through the same door. And when we take communion, the bread and the wine, we take the same bread, we take the same wine, the same fruit juice, and it's for all of us on completely equal terms. Completely equal terms. So the phrase, the ground at the foot of the cross is level, means just that. When you and I stand before the cross, it obliterates all differences that we otherwise might trade on or lean on. And there's a famous old hymn by Isaac Watts that we sing here from time to time, which has the line, or is called really, "When I survey the wondrous cross." Many here will know it. So when I look at the wondrous cross, that's what survey means. So at the very heart of the Christian story is the cross. Jesus dying on the cross, taking our punishment, taking my punishment and yours. We deserve death. He died in our place. The words of the hymn say this: "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God." Let me just turn that into slightly more up-to-date language. "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, except in the death of Christ my God." So the ground at the foot of the cross is level. Nothing I can bring, no qualifications, no wisdom that any of us may have, no experience, nothing can make me more deserving of God's love than anyone else. Watch out, says James. In God's kingdom, there are no podiums for gold, silver, and bronze. There's no boasting except in one critical way. It is fine. It's to be encouraged to boast about what Jesus has done for me. "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast except in the death of Christ my God." So, no favoritism. And anyway, says James in verse 5, "Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him?" Let me just read that again because it's worth its weight in gold. "Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him?" Understand this, says James, you need to see things through a different lens. God's kingdom runs on different tracks. Get used to it. God's kingdom runs on different tracks. The structures we are so used to are turned upside down. I'm going to read verse 5 again. It's very, very important. "Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him?" Someone who is brand new to the Christian faith can encourage me in a totally refreshing way. Yes, wisdom comes with experience. And yes, the Bible has a lot to say about how we get wisdom with the passing years. But someone who is a new believer, or maybe a returning believer, is just as likely to be given some prompt or some encouraging insight for the church as any of us of long standing. So the Monday night Bible study, which meets out there, has been, for me, worth its weight in gold. The men bring honesty about struggles which have led them to very low places. No details, but you get the picture. And I hope those of them who are here this morning won't mind me saying they're all deeply impressive men. God's kingdom runs on different tracks. But let's come back to that phrase in verse 4. We become judges with evil thoughts. Now that, trust me, is not a place where we want to be. If we discriminate, we become judges with evil thoughts. James doesn't mince his words. We might hide it very well. We might be very polite. But our thoughts, well, they will fall into the category of evil if we discriminate, if we show favoritism. Evil. And because favoritism leads to judgment, we can't afford to go there. "Do not judge" is one of the clearest and most frequently repeated no-go areas in Scripture. And a lot of this letter is expressed as a warning to take very seriously the command to love each other. And in verse 8, if you look down, James calls it the royal law. Special, I think, in other words. And he says this: if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Let's be blunt about this. If we show favoritism and become judgmental, we lock people out whom God has chosen. And there's another way of looking at it. If we do that, we will miss out. Now, let me illustrate that by making it immediately very clear that I'm very old. Have you heard of the King's Singers? This is immediately going to make half the congregation glaze over. Simon, you've heard of the King's Singers, but you're the same age as me, right? Give or take. Okay, the King's Singers are a small... Stay with me. The King's Singers are a small choir, okay? And they sing ancient music particularly well. So none of this newfangled 19th century stuff. They sing stuff from, particularly from about 500 years ago. Really, I love that. I love all that. Stay with me. This illustration is quite short. Now, if you've ever watched the, on Christmas Eve, if you've ever watched the Nine Lessons and Carols on BBC, from King's College, Cambridge, they're all these blokes, the King's Singers, they're in the choir. And it's lovely stuff if you like that sort of thing, and I appreciate not everyone does. But and this confirms that I'm very old. The King's Singers, they have a Facebook channel which operates like a mini movie, and it has them in it. So they've done it really well. In the background is the musical score. So I'm all over this. In the background is the musical score from the particular song they're singing. And as they sing, and they are at the bottom of the screen, they are moving heads, so they're singing away at the bottom of the screen. I think there are six of them. And this is great. The musical score moves across the page. This is just bliss if you like this sort of thing. So you get the musical score and you get the singers. And the sound, even through my little phone, is amazing. These are quality singers, the King's Singers. But because it's like a mini movie and because it's on Facebook, you have the option to click on that little loudspeaker with a cross through it and turn the sound off. So if you want, you can just have the movie at the back with the score and the singing heads, but no sound. But what on earth is the point of that? If you turn the sound off, you completely miss out. Completely miss out. If we show favoritism in the church, we completely miss out ourselves. Because everyone who comes through that door on a Sunday is infinitely valuable to God. Everyone who comes through that door only adds to our family here. And our job is to listen hard to what everyone says who comes through that door. Let me tell you another Olympic story. We went to the fencing at the Olympics. We sat right at the back. It was at the Excel Centre down in Docklands. We sat right at the back. Couldn't really see what was going on. And I'm no fencer. So I didn't understand how it was scored. It was that thing where you jab each other with the foil. And I knew that you sort of basically had to hit between here and here. But I didn't understand how it was scored. So anyway, I was in the queue for the gents at half time. And I was standing next to an elderly man, and I turned to him and I said, "Look, I'm struggling a bit here. I can't see very well from where I'm sitting because I'm right at the back, and I don't know the scoring system. Do you have any idea about how these things are scored?" And he said, "Well," he said, "I was the gold medal winner for fencing for Great Britain at the Tokyo Olympics in 1964. So what would you like to know?" And he massively educated me. So the second half of the competition was a totally different experience because I understood the scoring and I was like, by the end, I was a massive expert. That random conversation completely enriched my experience. Everyone who comes through that door will only add to the richness of our family here. But keep your distance, says the big round sticker on the floor in a building close to where I work. Keep your distance. Perfectly good public health reasons for that until recently. The big round COVID sticker is still there on the floor. Keep your distance, it says. In our church, in any church, in our church, that message, keep your distance, needs firm rejection because it breaks the royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. Maybe better understood like this: love your neighbor in the same way that you love yourself. It's a command. And why is it a command? Because we need to be told all the time. It's counterintuitive. Every single one of us tends towards selfishness and self-preservation. We all do it all the time. It's our natural state. But on this topic, we need to come under the authority of Scripture on equal terms with each other. It's a command. But it can be very tough, can't it, to keep the royal law, to love my neighbor in the same way that I love myself. Very hard indeed. And in the day-to-day, when we're feeling battered and bruised or just tired and fed up, it can be a proper obstacle course. And I'm sure I'm not the only one here who struggles from time to time to love his own family in an active and intentional way, let alone my brothers and sisters here of long standing, let alone the newcomer. And it's when we're tired and distracted, that's exactly when favoritism will whisper seductively in our ear along these lines. When you come here on a Sunday, just talk to your oldest friend. Nothing too challenging. Slip away quietly at the end. Somebody else is bound to pick up the newcomers. Keep your distance, says the little voice. Tell that voice to get lost, says James. The kingdom of God runs on different tracks. So, two things to help and to finish. First, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And James goes slightly further. We are believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1. We're all adopted into God's family. All believers can say, Jesus is Lord. And in that way, we are genuinely family. We have each other's strong arms to help on the obstacle course when our own arms are weak. And there have been countless times, speaking for myself, when I've reached out to my family here, sometimes with a fairly mundane request for prayer, at other times in moments of total desperation, not knowing which way to turn. And what have I found? Have I found my brothers and sisters keeping their distance? No, quite the reverse. Prayers, phone calls, texts, an arm around the shoulder. All of those things are hallmarks of a church that keeps the royal law. Love your neighbor in the same way that you love yourself. Just do what it says in the Bible, says James. You will have help from your family. You are not alone. And second, the Holy Spirit. We don't fight these battles against favoritism on our own. This isn't a social club. It doesn't look much like a church, I grant you. There can't be many churches with a basketball hoop where other churches would have a cross or an altar. But whatever the building looks like, this is a church. We come under the lordship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And if we're feeling dry and tired, we can always ask the Holy Spirit to renew us. And the Holy Spirit will honor that, provided we're sincere about it. We are not alone. Let's pray to finish. Holy Spirit, test our hearts for the signs and symptoms of favoritism and special treatment. Make us watchful for when it creeps up on us, and write your royal law in our hearts. Amen.